Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Paul shared with the church in Corinth two kinds of knowledge we talked about last week. First kind of knowledge is the knowledge that's arrogant, that is puffed up, that is so proud of what it knows and separates. The other kind of knowledge edifies and is done in love, and it builds up the body and the body of Christ. It's better to have enlarged hearts than big heads. The truth of the matter is knowledge liberates. Jesus said, as recorded by John, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And truthfully, we talked about last week, there is no such thing as an idol. You may take something, you may form it, you may cut it out of wood, you may put it on a stand, you may sacrifice to it, but it doesn't mean anything. It is a non-entity. And the Christians at Corinth knew this. They knew that there's no such thing as an idol. And even though a person may pray to it or sacrifice to it, doesn't make it real, except for maybe in their own minds. There is no God but the one true God, one in essence and three in persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is knowledge and there is love, but there's also a third factor, conscience, given so that you are not allowing your liberty to turn into stumbling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time gathered together under your care. And as you teach us, Father, illuminate the truth in your word. As our eyes gaze and our ears hear, may it also impart truth and knowledge to our hearts and our minds, that we may take this today and live it in our lives as we go forth. So bless this time, Father, with a special anointing, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and to the 8th chapter as we speedily press along our second year into the book of 1 Corinthians. We don't want to rush through this, though, do we? No. It's good, too good stuff to do that. Chapter 8, starting in verse 7, Paul says this. Oh, if you didn't bring a Bible, there are cherry Bibles around you, and you can turn, I think it's page 134. It is 134 in the New Testament. Verse 7. "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Even though the knowledge of idols was correct, they were nothing weaker than brothers and sisters seeing other brothers and sisters eat that cause conflict. And they asked this question, Paul, what about eating meat sacrificed to idols? We talked about that. When the meat was sacrificed, you could take some home if you offered it. You could send it as a gift to a friend. It often ended up in the marketplace. It was the discounted meat that you could buy rather than the expensive meat from the butchers. And so it was getting around and was causing problems. But the ones who are weaker may not have this knowledge totally. They may not totally have accepted the fact that there is no such thing as an idol. There's a little bit of doubt there in the back of their mind. Used 32 times in the New Testament, conscience simply means to know with. You know when you're doing something right, and you know when it's good, because your conscience tells you so. That's a gift that God gives called the Holy Spirit to help us, to encourage us, to remind us not to do those things we're told not to do, and encourage us to do those things we're called to do. And sometimes we listen to it. Sometimes we ignore it. Sometimes we just play loud music and to drown him out. Some Christians have weak consciences because of the newness of their faith and have not had the opportunity to grow. Other saints have weak consciences because they will not grow. Some churches are just large nurseries with people who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years, but they haven't grown in their faith, and so they're weak, and so they see things, and it's usually out of the weaker brother that judging takes place, not out of the mature brother. The one that is weaker sees, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't drink that water from that glass. From that side, you should drink it from the other side. You know, or whatever it might be, something that may seem so insignificant. It's always the responsibility of the stronger to care for the weaker, that they might grow strong. We never abdicate totally that we are run by the weaker brother, but we don't discount them either in how we conduct ourselves. That would be arrogant. That's knowledge that I know this, so I can do this. You know, and suddenly your voice gets deeper and deeper. I can't help it. It's just the way that I am. Paul begins by urging them to take care of your liberty, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, the knowledge that an idol is nothing. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, it's a recent transformation, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Oh, I know I really shouldn't do this. You know, yeah, an idol is nothing. Or is it? You know, that little bit of doubt that's still in there. Because not all have knowledge. Not all are secure in that knowledge that it's nothing. Tell a child that there's no reason to fear the dark. And no matter how many knowledgeable and reasonable explanations that there are, it may not work. In my case, this is not in my notes, Josh, so you have to just bear with me. When I was a child, we had bunk beds in our room. A little tiny bungalow house on Livingston Drive near Appgate, used car lot. I was on the top so my brother could torture me by kicking his feet on the bottom. And I didn't like the dark. I thought dark is... See, I love the fact that in heaven there's no more night. Because I'm always afraid when I go to sleep, I'm going to miss something. Unlike my mom. She doesn't want to miss the party. But when I was growing up, I would sometimes sneak into my parents' bed, you know, because I didn't like the dark. And in our house, at midnight, heads began to float from my parents' bedroom into our bedroom because there's a straight shot down the hallway. And I knew, lights are dark at midnight, that was going to happen. It terrified me. And there was nothing I could do about it. Now I know there's no such thing as ghosts. They don't exist. But as a little kid, about 7 or 8 or 9, I was really terrified. Do you remember that, Mom? When I get old, I want to be just like you. I forget everything that's bad. Just remember all the good stuff. Anyway, no matter how much you could rationalize it and how much my brother would torture me, it's still things I would see. But knowing knowledge now that just doesn't exist. Whenever we take our knowledge of truth and live without regard to others, we are ceasing to act like Jesus. And we're acting for ourselves. There's a balance that we need always to be aware of. Even if we know that food has no weight. I love that thought that came to mind. Food has no weight. Now, anyone who knows who carries the turkey from the car into the house for Thanksgiving, that food has weight. But what it means is this. It doesn't matter. Paul's saying the food doesn't matter. Of course, food has weight. But verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. To consume does not drive us away from God if we have knowledge and eat. Neither does it bring us closer to God if we choose to refrain. I don't eat meat, so I'm closer to God. That's also a knowledge that puffs up, right? That's arrogant. Food is not the issue here. It is the attitude and treatment of the weaker brother. That's what's important, not food. It can be anything. And to make sure that the issue of food don't cause the weak to stumble. That's what the stronger brother, those who have knowledge, are supposed to do and act in love to edify. Don't cause the weak to stumble. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours, the knowledge that you have, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Some Christians, newly out of these pagan processes, could easily fall back into old ways by reconnecting themselves, even through the sights and the smells. Years ago, when I was in the entertainment field, I moved to Reno in 85 because we did a lot of work in the main rooms in Reno. And so if I moved there, I could be home half the year instead of on the road three-fourths of the year. And in Reno, I mean, it's just, gambling's legal, you know, and people come and they do their roll of nickels or play. You know, it's not an illegal thing. Now, is it always right? That involves stewardship. But, you know, I didn't think anything of it. You know, I go to work, I do my job, and I come home, and those sights and smells just didn't bother me. But after being out for a number of years, some friends of ours asked us to get some playing cards from the Turtle Creek Casino in Traverse City, I think it is. And walking in there, I just felt this oppression upon my spirit that I wanted to get in to the gift shop, buy the cards, and get out. You can get them for like a deck. But I wanted to get out as fast as I could. Even after I left the entertainment field, was in ministry, music ministry in Reno, a group of 15, 20 of us would go to the casino to have buffet because it was like $5 all you can eat, you know. And it was a lot of food. And you thought, well, we're being a Christian witness, you know, and that. But now I have a hard time. I don't walk into it. Fortunately, I'm not around them anymore. It's not part of the atmosphere that I'm at. But there's a difference that takes place. Because that progression of my life has changed where now it just oppresses my spirit. And I see all the smoke and the mirrors. You know, the spending the money, I'm going to hit that big jackpot. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people just put money upon money. In fact, one story, when we were in Carson City, which is the state capital of Nevada, and they had this new jackpot thing that came out, and you put 5 quarters in, and you pull the handle, and that's where you needed to get the jackpot. And this one person was sitting in our show with the most sourest puss on his face that you could ever imagine. And I kind of made mention of that, and someone in the casino, he hit the jackpot, but he put 4 quarters in. He needed the fifth one to win. And so a quarter cost him like thousands of dollars. It's crazy, you know. But we can do things in our lives that can cause people to stumble, even in our arrogance in what we do. Which brought it down to this important thought to the believers in Corinth. Don't disregard your brother. Don't do it. Don't toss them or put them to the side. First addressing of dining in the temple. Verse 10, for if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Not with the same knowledge. Some years ago when Clarence and Laura Campbell were ministering in a church up in farther north in Michigan, the best place to buy pizza was at the local tavern. And they put out great pizza. And so he had ordered one time to go in there and get it and take it home. And when he was there, some of his church members were at the bar as well. And they were just aghast that their pastor walked in to get pizza. Now, they're already there, okay? But they're just indignant that the fact that he... And they brought it to his attention. And he said, okay, if that's the way you feel, I won't buy it. Pizza here anymore. And he went 15 miles was the next closest pizza place. Now, was he wrong to go in to buy pizza to take it? No, he wasn't. Was it illegal? Was it immoral?
No.
Maybe fattening? Possibly. But see, when the weaker brother is the one that usually accuses, what were they doing there in the first place then? You know, is because he had the title pastor? Weren't they still brothers in Christ? Later on, he tells me that summer, one of the guys came later and apologized and said that they were wrong. Yeah, where was the other guy at, though? I wonder about that.
At the bar.
It was at the bar. Yeah. But see, we knowingly do something. If we do it even within our knowledge, even within our liberty, we can cause a brother to stumble. And I love that story. Clarence told me that some time ago, and I had to get permission even on his sickbed today to use that because it's a good illustration what people do and not even thinking about it. You know, not hiding or quickly going to the bathroom, but they're going, what are you doing here? Clarence said, what are you doing here? It could be quite a little story there. But see, we can cause them to stumble through the misuse of knowledge, though. I love the fact that Clarence didn't go in and peek first to see if he knew anybody. He just was going in to get pizza. Verse 11, for through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother whose sake Christ died. That should be a very humbling and contemplative verse for us. See, our attitude and everything needs to be centered in Christ. We won't always succeed, but that does not give us an excuse to slack off. See, sometimes our knowledge, you know, it separates us. We talked about that, where the one that knows, talking to the one that doesn't know, creates distance. Jesus took what he knew and he drew together, he pulled together to help teach. You know, even the disciples, when Jesus would give the parables, you know, and we could confusing everybody, you know, the disciples had the opportunity, what did you mean? It is for me to teach you, and he would teach them what the parables meant. He didn't say, well, that's for me to know and you to find out. You know, Jesus doesn't do that. He draws together and he wants to inform and to encourage. That's what we need to do as well. To not acquiesce, but to not to have so much disregard that we misuse the knowledge that we have. Verse 12, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Basically, sinning against my brother equals sinning against Christ. Ever thought about that? Ever thought about a harsh word or an attitude or an action that you do? Even if you're in the right, how it can affect? Ever seen brothers or sisters in Christ do that to you or to situations? It's sad. It's disheartening, you know, when we see people within the church acting like the world and defending themselves, rather than in all that we do, put it before God and allow him to bring light to it. I don't think anyone here would knowingly take our knowledge that far to the point that we would choose against sinning against Christ. Christ died for us that we might be free. Why would we not then take Christ into consideration? You know, I love that. I use that phrase, and it's over 120 years now old. What would Jesus do? In fact, I saw a copy of In His Steps by Charles Sheldon out on the bookcase. And so don't rush out now. Might quickly move after the last song, though. But that's where that phrase comes from, written in 1895. What would Jesus do? Imagine living your life like that. Putting every question, every decision, every action you do before Christ, and then acting upon that, regardless of the consequences. That's the premise of the book. And Paul says, verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Basically, choose your brother over food. Now, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with today in our modern times? We don't have temples where there are sacrifices of meat, so meat's not really an issue. Or is it? The principle is still the same. Not with temples, but what about the other things that we face? Is it okay to go to the movies or to the theater? How about playing cards? What kind of music do you listen to? Do you go dancing? Do you go clubbing? What type of, if someone went into your car and turned the radio on right now, what station would they be tuned to and to listening to? TV shows are not always entertaining or edifying, to be sure, but what are the things that we watch on a regular basis, even because we're just a little bit curious? Going to the casino, which in many places is legal, but it's not always employing good stewardship. We have these challenges in different forms. How do we look towards them and how we look at our brothers and sisters? Luann and I made a commitment a long time ago to, if it's an R, we just forget about it. It's not going to happen. Even though we're mature, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it that in our minds, actually PG-13 now, a lot of times it should be rated a little bit higher than that from what there is. You know, make conscious choices to not do things because you don't want to defile your own thoughts as well. Why put yourself in situations to... We have a policy in our house. And whenever Josh likes some of these shows, What's the alligator guy, crocodile man, whatever it is. You know, got no front teeth and just, and I said, if you ever talk like him, don't. Because he's like really annoying, you know. But, you know, whenever we hear beep, and the beep, second time, okay, change the channel. That's it, two beeps and you're done. You know, one beep they meant, but two beeps, you don't need to be watching that, you know. And sometimes you walk in, you'll go, how did it get on that channel? Like, just totally dumbfounded. Like, it just did it by itself. Yeah. Yep, that's just how it happens. But you see, when you invite Christ into the picture, how many of you have 14-year-olds, by the way? Just, okay, no one's empathetic. Thank you, you've got one family. We can talk later. We'll exchange notes. How to get a more like Jake. So, no, Josh is great. Josh is, we love Josh. Oh, hi, Josh, you're right there. I'm right.
Don't tell me you forgot about me.
No, couldn't forget about you, buddy. It's impossible. But is it true about the beep, beep sound?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Okay, just verify I'm not telling any untruths here. So, we just want to watch his little ears as he grows up. Sometimes we won't want to pull Christ in because we'd rather do the opposite, even though we know, and we don't want to consider the greatest filter given to us, which is the Holy Spirit. He's given to us as a gift to teach us. That's his job in our lives, to teach us and grow us and help us through everything. The important part is for us to listen. Christ died for all, actually bearing the penalty for their sin and to fully satisfy the wrath of God and the penalty of death. But it's only actualized in those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ wants all to come to repentance. But will all come? No. But it's up to us to live a life that will not hinder that. If we live in a way that shows no difference with the world, we don't help Christ. If we live in such a way that is so arrogant and puffed up that people just look at us as a joke, it doesn't help Christ. We need to live in authenticity and a life changed by Christ so that he might change others. So especially in this season of giving, make sure that you have the greatest gift of all in the forefront of your minds, Jesus Christ. So then all you do, you will do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it has to teach us timeless. Even 2,000 years ago, Father, it applies so directly to our lives. There are so many things that if we engage in, Father, we hurt the weaker brother and we hurt the cause of Christ. Help us not to have any offense towards you. Not that we live in knowledge and arrogance, but knowledge that in love that edifies both the hearer and the church. And ultimately, it edifies our love for the Son. Father, help us in this day to move forward in this, in your love, as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.